Okay, we are in Romans chapter 4 this morning, and as you turn there, let me try to put this in the context of the book of Romans. It's always important to make sure that we have it to where we are understanding things in the light, in the context that God has put them. When you turn to the book of Romans itself, you're turning to a wonderful book that Paul wrote to the saints in Rome, and the theme of this book is that justification is found, but only in Christ, and only through obedient faith in Christ. And that's really what we're looking at this morning, is this great theme of justification. What Paul has done in the book of Romans, after a lengthy introduction, he spent about 2.5 chapters emphasizing the fact that everybody is in need of the gospel. He talked to the Jews, or talked to the Gentiles first, and then to the Jews, and then to everybody, explaining that everybody is in sin. Everyone has a sin problem, and because of that, everybody is in need of the gospel. The gospel is the only means of salvation. And so he lays this groundwork of everybody needs the saving grace of the gospel. Now, last week, in chapter 3 and verse 21, he started a new theme or a new discussion, and that is about justification. He spent 2.5 chapters on sin. And now he gets to this matter of justification, saying, here is the means by which God is going to, God's righteousness can be attributed to you, is through the justification that God provides. And so what I want to do before we get to chapter 4, and what chapter 4 is going to do for us, is it's a whole chapter essentially about Abraham. As you look in chapter 4, as he discusses the matter of justification and the example that it is for Abraham, that's that whole chapter. Here's the introduction to it. Back in chapter 3, let's just read these closing verses to get the sense of this topic of justification. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now, in the Christian age, the righteousness of God, it's talking about God's plan for making man righteous, is revealed apart from the law. It's not in the law of Moses, but it was witnessed by the law of Moses and by the prophets. They foretold of God's plan to make man righteous. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith. It's a conditional righteousness. It comes through faith, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. And it comes to everybody. It's a universal plan. It's to all who believe. For there is no difference. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But they have an opportunity, verse 24, to be justified freely. They didn't earn it. To be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption, the buying back, the setting free that Jesus did through his sacrifice. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God, in the Old Testament times, passed over the sins that were previously committed in order, verse 26, to demonstrate today, during the Christian age, at the present time, to demonstrate his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We mentioned last week that he's spending 2.5 chapters talking about sin and everybody being under sin. Well, sin has consequences. And that the consequences of sin is separation from God and death, the nature of God. That's the nature of God, is in order to be just, sin has to be punished. Well, Jesus took that punishment for us in order that God might justify us through Jesus. Verse 27, where is the boasting then? Is it possible for us to boast in what we do, to say, here, we've earned our salvation? No, not at all. It's excluded. Well, by what law? Of works? No. Our justification comes by the law of faith. I want you to think about that expression. Our justification comes by the law of faith. A lot of people today don't believe that Christians live under law, but we do live under law. But this is described as the law of faith. It's really God's plan of salvation that's being described there. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. We need to be careful as we read through here, especially when we get into chapter 4 this morning. We need to be careful as we read through here to remember that Nowhere in the New Testament, including here in the book of Romans, nowhere in the New Testament does God teach that we're saved by faith alone. Sometimes you read this in this section and you're going to read about being justified by faith and you think, oh, it's only faith. It's only because they believed in Jesus and that's what justified them. It is not talking about faith alone. Every time we read faith in this book, it is an obedient faith. We saw that several times already in this study. So verse 28 says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Think about that being as an obedient faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Here's where individuals, and especially when we get into chapter 4, want to start talking about we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. When we read about works, did anybody have the word works in verse 28? New King James has the word deeds. I don't know if any translations, New American Standard, have the word works. And so this section is teaching that we are not saved by works, we're saved by faith. Well, all sorts of people have jumped on that and said, okay, then man's saved by faith alone and works are not needed to save us. Put it in the context of this study. This section is talking about, look at verse 28, the works of the law. This is talking about the law of Moses and that man is not saved by the works, by the deeds of the law of Moses. He's saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 29, is God the God of the Jews only? Can only people who lived under the law be saved? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, the Jews, and the uncircumcised, and both of them are saved in the very same manner by faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish law. And so he has spent the last 10, 11 verses of chapter 3 developing this great theme of justification, that man is justified by faith in Jesus and apart from the law. And so then he gets to chapter 4. And it's interesting that what he's going to do in chapter 4 is give you an entire chapter illustrating how man is justified by faith and it's apart from the law. And who does he choose to go to but the great example of faith in the Old Testament in Abraham? What did the Jews think about Abraham? He was the father of the Jewish race. He was the one that they wanted to be able to trace their genealogy, their lineage. They wanted to be able to trace it back to Abraham. They looked to him as their father. And you remember some of the conversations that Jesus had with the Jews during his day, particularly maybe in John chapter 8, when Jesus had conversation with the Jews and how eager they were to be able to tie themselves to Abraham. They were more eager to tie themselves to Abraham than they were to Jesus. Think about how backwards that was, but they had a hard time understanding who Jesus really was. And so he's going to come to Abraham to try to explain to these Christians, but especially he's trying to address these Judaizing Christians. What does that mean, Judaizing Christians? They are Jews by heritage who had become Christians, but they believed and therefore were teaching that individuals still needed to follow certain elements of the law. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to say to the Gentiles, oh, sure, you can be saved. You need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and be circumcised so that you can be saved. They wanted to bind circumcision on the Gentiles in order for them to be saved. And so they had become Christians in that sense, and yet they're called Judaizing Christians because they wanted to go back and grab a hold of some of those elements of Judaism, bring them over and bind them on New Testament Christians. And so that's why Paul is addressing this in this section to say, we are not justified by works of the law. We're justified solely and only by faith in Jesus Christ and obedient faith. And so he's going to talk about Abraham. He's going to talk about the fact, he's going to address this from several standpoints. Let's just start in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. What has Abraham been able to accomplish? What has he done based upon some human effort? If Abraham, verse 2, if Abraham was justified, be careful how you go through this. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What kind of works is this talking about? The word works is going to be used again when we get down to verse 4. The word work is going to be used again when we get down to verse 5. This whole section is going to be talking about the works. You look down in verse, what verse is this? Verse 6, where righteousness is imputed apart from works. And so throughout these first 7 or 8 verses, he's emphasizing that Abraham was not justified by works. But what works is he talking about? He's not talking about works of New Testament Christianity. He's not talking about obedience to the gospel. He is talking about the works of the law. Tie that back in with what was that in chapter 3 and verse 28. Tie that back in with the context of his emphasis is on Abraham was not justified by the works of the law. Is that important? Did those Jews need to understand that? Under the Old Testament, for someone by the Old Testament law, for them to be justified by God, they had to keep that law perfectly. It's the only way they could be justified by the law was to keep it perfectly. Was Abraham justified by works of the law? Was Abraham perfect? No, he's going to develop this more as we go through here. But he says, if Abraham was justified by works, by perfectly keeping the law, would he have something to boast about? Well, he would. If he could say, I have perfectly kept the law and I am right with God, guess what? He could boast about that all day long. Look at me, I'm so great. But would he need God at that point? If you're justified by works, if you're justified by perfectly keeping the law, look at me, I haven't broken the law once. Do you need God? You don't need God. You're good on your own. And that's what he's saying. If Abraham was justified by the works of the law, he has something to boast about, but not before God. There's no glory to God for having done that. He's expressing some self-righteousness if he's able to do that. Verse 3, what does the Scripture say? And here is a key verse, and a verse that folks go to a lot to try to teach that man is saved by faith alone. What does the Scripture say about this? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was accounted to him for righteousness. What's that teaching? Is that teaching that Abraham was saved by faith alone? It only has the word believe in there. It says that Abraham believed God. And when he believed God, boom, that faith, that belief was accounted to him for righteousness.
But if he was righteous, then he was obedient.
Okay. How does this apply? If you believe God, does that make you... Now, what is righteousness? Let's define our terms here. What is righteousness? Is the words righteousness and justification really go together? Because righteousness is one who has been made right with God. What's justification? Somebody who's been made right with God. They have been cleared of all guilt of sin. And so when Abraham believed God, it was credited. Anybody have a different word than account? Does New American Standard have the word credited or...
Reckoned
unto him. So he believed God, and here is a financial thing that it was reckoned, it was accounted, it was credited to him. What was? His faith was credited to him, accounted to him, reckoned to him for righteousness. He was made right with God. When? When he believed God. So people come to this verse and they say, looky there, all you got to do is believe God, and when you believe God, God will reckon you, account you, credit you for righteousness. Now, Does anybody have next to that? You'll notice that Abraham believed God was counted him for righteousness. Some translations will have that in italics. Some might have that in all caps to indicate what? Right living. What does the italics or the all caps indicate? You got a quotation from the Old Testament. What Paul is doing here is he is quoting from the Old Testament to say this is what happened with Abraham in the Old Testament. Anybody have a footnote to tell me what verse is being quoted from the Old Testament? Genesis 15:6. Will you turn your Bibles to Genesis 15:6 for a second? Well, longer than a second. Look over in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And let's see, first of all, is this really what the Bible says? When you get to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, talking about Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he, capital He in the New King James, God, accounted it, his belief. Abraham believed in the Lord, and God accounted his belief to him for righteousness. So that's definitely what that verse teaches. Is this verse teaching that Abraham came to have a faith in God, and when Abraham came to have a faith in God, that faith was accounted to him for righteousness? What some people try to do with Romans 4 in verse 3 is to talk about somebody described as called an alien sinner. In other words, that they've never obeyed God. They've come for the first time to have faith and belief in Jesus as the Son of God. And they say at that point, it's accredited to him for righteousness. Well, is that what's happening? That's in Genesis 15. What happened in Genesis chapter 12? Remember what happened in the first verses of Genesis chapter 12? What did God do? God told him, get out of your country. So God comes to Abraham and says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And he makes several promises to him in those verses. How did Abraham respond to that? He obeyed. If we took time, we could look over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, where it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. Well, how does verse 4 say in Genesis 12 and verse 4? So Abram did what? Departed as the Lord had spoken him. What does that sound like? He obeyed. God said, get out of your country. What did Abraham do? He did what God told him to do. So is this before Genesis 15 and verse 6? That's the point that we're going to try to make here. Is Abraham hearing what God says, understanding what God says, and doing what God says, did that take place before Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6? Sure it did. So you go down to verse 6, Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, and as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there Abram built an altar to the Lord. Why would he do that? Does he believe in God? Does he believe what God's saying to him? He builds an altar. Verse 8, he moved from there. So that was in Shechem. He moved from Shechem. He moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And so he's come to a new place. And what did he do in this new place? Builds an altar to the Lord, calls on the name of the Lord. Sounds like somebody who believes in God. Sounds like somebody who's worshiping God. Sounds like somebody who's obeying God. This is all happening before Genesis 15 and verse 6. When we get over to Genesis 15 and verse 6, and it says that Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness, was that just some faith that he had for the first time in his heart? This was a faith that was characterized by obedience. And we could see this when we drop down into chapter 13. When he goes down into Egypt, the end of chapter 12, goes back up into Canaan in chapter 13. And when you read those early verses in verse 4 of chapter 13, he goes back to the altar that he had built there. And in verse 4 of chapter 13, he calls on the name of the Lord again. You get to chapter 14, and there he goes and rescues Lot and conquers some kings there. And on his way back, he meets Melchizedek. and he gives a tithe to Melchizedek. And he is blessed by Melchizedek, saying that blessed be God the Most High in chapter 14 and verse 20, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So God was looking over and blessing Abraham. Then you get to chapter 15 and verse 1, and God says to Abraham, don't be afraid, I am your shield, I am your exceedingly great reward. Did Abraham have a relationship with God? Sure he did. Where'd that come from? It came from a faith that led to his obedience. And so when you read Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where it says that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness, what kind of faith are we talking about in Genesis 15 and verse 6? It's an obedient faith. It's not the first time where he heard what God said and he believed what God said and all of a sudden it's accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was only made right with God when Abraham obeyed what God said. When his faith led to obedience. I know some of you are thinking, I already know that. Some of you are thinking, I've already heard that over and over. Guess what? There's people that don't know that about Romans chapter 4. And they have built a whole doctrine around Romans 4 and verse 3 that man is saved by faith alone. And that's not what that verse teaches. Was Abraham saved by faith alone? Not even close. He was saved by a faith. And so go back to Romans 4 and verse 3 and put obedient faith in here, a faith that trusts and obeys. Abraham trusted and obeyed God. And it was accounted to him, credited to him, for righteousness. Now to him who works, put this in the context. Works here is talking about somebody who perfectly submits to the law. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. If you can keep the law perfectly, guess what? You don't need God's grace. Isn't that true? If you never break the law, do you need the grace of God? Nope. So if you keep the law perfectly and you never break it, guess what? God is indebted to you. God's obligated to you now, isn't he? You've kept his law perfectly. Well done. All right. Well, I got to do. I'm in debt to you now because you've kept. No, but we all need God's grace. And that's what he's saying, is that it's not possible that Abraham had kept that law perfectly. He was not justified by the works. He needed God's grace. Abraham needed God's grace just as much as we do. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, doesn't rely on his own efforts to appear perfect before God. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. So he's making application to us. Just as David. Now notice he's talking about Abraham in the patriarchal age. Then he talks about David in the Mosaic age. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. That word imputes is the same word as accounted righteousness or credited righteousness. It's the same thing. That David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, apart from keeping the law perfectly. And so David said in Psalm 32, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So take this and put this together. If somebody is forgiven of their sins and God does not impute sins to them, that is the same thing as being made righteous. When he's talking about being accounted for righteousness, being imputed righteousness, that's the same thing. When my sins are forgiven, what happens? God takes my sins out of the way. Now what's my relationship with God like? If there's no sins. Perfect. If I don't have any sin separating me from God, guess what? I'm right with God. I'm perfect with God. I have been justified by God. Was it because of something that I did to deserve it? Is it because I earned it? No, it's all by grace. Remember chapter 3, and verse 23, that being justified freely by, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace It doesn't have anything to do with how well I have done. It has everything to do with the faith that I have in Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross. And when I am obedient to what He told me to do, I can be made right with God too. Now, he spends these first 8 verses talking about the fact that Abraham was not justified by the works of the old law. Therefore, what about us? What about these Jews? What about these Gentiles in the New Testament? Could they be justified by the works of the law? No, not at all. Now, you get to verse 9, he's going to say that Abraham's not justified by circumcision either. That's going to throw these Jews for a crazy loop, because they saw circumcision as the end all of everything. And look at what he's going to do in verse 9. Does this blessedness, he had just talked about forgiveness, he had just talked about righteousness, being counted righteous. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? And of course, what would the Jews say? Of course. Are you crazy? Why are you thinking anything else? Of course it's on the Jews only. Does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? Are you nuts? Why are you even talking about the uncircumcised being blessed by God? That's not even possible. For we say, that was a question, here's the answer. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Yes, yes, they would agree with that wholeheartedly. But here's the kicker in verse 10. How then was it accounted? Was Abraham accounted as righteous while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Uh-oh. We don't want to answer that question. We're going to plead the fifth. That's what the Jews would say. We'll plead the fifth. We don't want to answer that question. Why not? Because Paul answers it in verse 10, not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. Genesis 15 and verse 6, he believed God, it was accounted him for righteousness. If you look back in the book of Genesis, when is Abraham circumcised? Abraham's not circumcised until you get over to chapter 17. Well, you think that's not much. So it was chapter 15, and you get over to chapter 17. That's not very far. But if you read in chapter 16, Genesis chapter 16, I think it's the last verse, maybe next to last verse, in Genesis chapter 16, it tells us Abraham was 86 years old. Now, how old was he when God made the promises to him? Called him out of Ur, made the promises to him. Remember how old he was? 75. Okay? So, again, you think about 75-year-old man, no children, and you're going to be the father of a great nation. Okay, sure thing. 75 to 86, you do the math. 11 years, right? 11 years have passed. And that's when it was accounted to him for righteousness. And not that he wasn't accounted for righteousness before that, but 11 years have passed when you get to chapter 16. Then you go to chapter 17 when he's circumcised. How old was he when he was circumcised? Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. He was 99. So you've gone from, it was accounted to him for righteousness when he's 86 years old, and then he's circumcised when he's 99 years old. So Paul's question in verse 10, was he made right with God before or after he was circumcised? Oh, a long time before he was circumcised. Here are these Jews, they go back to Abraham for everything. They hold Abraham up for everything. And what's Paul doing to them? He is taking away, one by one, he's taking away every little argument that they can make to say that we need to go back to the law. And here he's taking away circumcision from them, saying, now here's Abraham, your father, and when was Abraham justified and made right with God? Before he was circumcised. Verse 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. See, circumcision is called a sign. It's called a seal. A seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while he was still uncircumcised. Now, why did God make Abraham right, justify him, before he was circumcised? You see the word that in verse 11? That he might be the father of the Jews. Is that what your Bible says in verse 11? Because that's all that they cared about. He was the father of the Jews. Well, Abraham was justified with God before he was circumcised so that he could be the father of who? What does verse 11 say? Everybody. So that he could be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. What are you talking about? How can somebody be justified with God if they are uncircumcised? That righteousness might be imputed to them, the Gentiles also. So he's the father of all in verse 11. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision. So it's not just that they are Jews by birth, not simply that they are of a Jewish heritage. Sure, he will justify them also. But is that enough in verse 12? Is it only that they've been circumcised? Is that what justifies them? No. Those who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham while he was still uncircumcised. So God will be, or Abraham will be the father of the Jews, but here's the kicker, the father of which Jews? The Jews would say, he's our father. He's the father of all of us. And Abraham is saying, he's not the father of all of the Jews. Now, he's not talking fleshly here. He's not talking about a physical seed here. He's talking about spiritual seed. And he says, Abraham is, in other words, he's saying to Jews, God's saying to Jews, Abraham's not the father of all of you. What? What do you mean he's not the father of? Of course he is. I'm a Jew. He's my father. Okay. If you can trace your physical lineage back to him, go ahead, claim that. But that's not what's going to save you. Just because you're related to somebody, is that what's going to save you? No. So he's the father, in verse 11, of everyone who believe. That includes the Gentiles. And he's the father of the Jews, in verse 12, but only those Jews who walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. Now, what does that say about, you see the word walk there? What does that say about Abraham's faith? It was a faith that was obedient. The word walk there indicates an obedient faith. These are steps of obedience that are being talked about here. And so he is telling these Jews, Abraham was not justified by works, first eight verses. Now he said, Abraham was not justified by circumcision, and therefore the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. God today is not making any distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And then he's going to spend the rest of this talking about the fact that he was not justified by that old law. Look in verse 13. For the promise, remember the promise, through you, through your seed? Through your seed, what would happen? Remember that promise to Abraham? Through your seed, all the nations of the earth? Ooh. What do you think the Jews thought? If the Jews really thought about that, what do you think they thought about that? Through your seed, Abraham, all the nations? Wait a minute. Maybe God made a mistake. Maybe he just meant all the, like Scott said, all the Jewish nations. That's what he's talking about, right? Just the Jews. Okay, that's the promise that's under discussion here in verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world. Talking again, not about physical descendants, but of spiritual descendants, of his spiritual seed. By the way, through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That word seed, is that talking about his physical lineage? The fact that he became the father of all of these people, and now all of these people that he's the father of, all of these people bless the world. Is that what that's talking about? That's what it's Jesus. Jesus is the seed. And that's over in Galatians chapter 3, that the promise was made not to seeds, as of many, Paul would say over in Galatians 3, but to seed, one, and that seed being Christ. So when God said, through your seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed, that seed is Jesus. So through Jesus, all the nations of the earth be blessed. So that's how Abraham became heir of the world. And had nothing really to do with Abraham, but had everything to do with his seed, Jesus. Now, for the promise that he made, that for the promise that he would be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. The law of Moses. Chronologically, where does the law of Moses fit with the life of Abraham? Chronologically. Is it a long way after? Is it like 400 years after? So here's Abraham, justified by God. Was he justified by the law? Well, no, because the law of Moses didn't come along for 400 years. And so this promise to Abraham had nothing to do with the law. The Jews needed to let that sink in. Whoa, there was a promise made to Abraham. That promise involved Jesus, and it was 400 years before the law was ever made. Yes, that's true. And so this promise was not made through the law, verse 13, but it was made through the righteousness of faith. Righteousness that comes from faith. For, how do we only have 6 minutes? For if those who are of the law, those who claim to be righteous by the law, if they are the heirs, if you can be an heir of God based upon righteousness by the law itself, then faith is useless. Justification by faith is void. The promise that was made, it's made of no effect. There's no purpose to the promise that God made to Abraham if somebody can be made perfect by the law. Because, verse 15, the law of Moses brings about wrath. If you did not keep the law perfectly, which was everybody, if you did not keep the law perfectly, well, what followed? There's punishment, right? There's consequences for not keeping the law perfectly. And the law did not provide, could not provide pardon, because Jesus was the only one who could do that. And so over the end of verse 15 says, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. But in other words, where there is law, what is there? There is transgression. There are those who are not keeping the law and bringing about a punishment upon themselves. Therefore, verse 16, the promise is of faith, not of the law. Promise is of faith that it might be according to grace. Does God want us to know how much we need Him? We can't save ourselves. The promise is according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to, you see the word all again? So that the promise of to Abraham, through your seed all the nations of the earth be blessed. So the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, Gentiles. Who is the father of not just the Jews? He's the father of us all. I have made you a father of many nations. And so what Paul is trying to do, writing to this church made up of Gentiles and Jews, writing to this church that's dealing with these Judaizing Christians, is to say there's not a single person, Jew or Gentile, that needs to go back and keep that old law, to keep any element of that old law. If we want to go back and look at Abraham, he's not justified by the works of the law. He's not justified by the circumcision of the law. He's not justified by the law at all. He was justified by his obedient faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as we close here, in these last 4 minutes, look at the nature of Abraham's faith, and let's make application as we look at these closing verses. Do I have this much faith? The end of verse 17 says that Abraham believed God in the presence of him whom he believed. He believed God. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. See a powerful God? You remember, he changed Abram's name to Abraham. What does Abraham mean? What does that name mean? Father of many nations. Well, that's wonderful. How many children did he have when he changed his name? None. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I'm going to change your name. You're the father of many nations. Wonderful. How many children do you have? None. It's hard to be the father of any nations if you don't have any children, right? Was God able to do, was God able to talk about those things that don't exist as though they did? Yes, that's what. So look at the nature of Abraham's faith in verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope he believed. so that he became the father of many nations. What does it mean, contrary to hope? You're going to be the father of many nations. Was there any hope? He's 75 years old. Now he's 86 years old in chapter 16. Now he's 99 years old in chapter 17. Is hope getting stronger? Yes, I'm getting older and older and I don't have any children. Is hope getting stronger? Contrary to hope, what did he do? He hoped. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Is that Abraham's faith? Yes. He's not look. His faith doesn't look at something that seems hopeless. He believes in God. Look at his faith in verse 19. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and he did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. She had not had a child. She was barren. She was now 89 years old when you get to Genesis chapter 17. And when it came time to have a child, when God says, I'm going to give you a son, he's 99 and Abraham and Sarah is 89. Was he weak in faith? Verse 19. Did he look at his own body and say, God, are you serious? You see this? I'm not feeling it, God. I've got more aches and pains than I can tell you about. And you're going to give me a what? Did he question God? No. I love verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God. But guess what? The promise of God made his faith stronger. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith. God made a promise to him and he didn't waver at it. It made him stronger that he knew God would keep his promises. He gave glory to God. Verse 21. You want to see his faith? Do we have this much faith? He was fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. He did not question it at all. Do we have that much faith? It was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 23, this was not written for Abraham. Did God write about Abraham in the book of Genesis for Abraham? Nope. This says it wasn't written for Abraham. It was written, verse 24, for us. So that we can understand that when we believe in Jesus, who was raised from the dead, who was delivered for our sins and was raised so that we could be justified, when we have faith in Jesus, and that is an obedient faith, then we can have a faith like Abraham. And we can be made right with God. No Old Testament law needed, no circumcision needed, no works of that old law needed, just following the gospel of Christ. And that's what we can be made right with God. This is a chapter that is amazingly full of wonderful things. Hopefully we've gotten a sense of it a little bit today. I hate bells and hate the clock, but we have to stop. Thank you all for your good attention today.